Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's Christ, isn't it? Christ Jesus working within us, giving us the power to live our lives every day. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. The whole congregation says, amen to that. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus quoted a saying, as he called the crowd to him, he said, along with his disciples, by the way, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoso loses his life for me and for the gospel's sake shall save it. Well, history. There's all kinds of things about history that are interesting, I think, to each of us. We all have a history. In fact, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's exactly correct. One of the things that I recall about growing up and going to worship service as a little bitty guy, I remember the smell. I can still smell it, actually. If I just, you know, try real hard, I can get a whiff of that. Not a bad smell, by the way, just a smell that reminded me of the old wooden floors and wooden chairs and wooden places. In fact, Rosemary and I went down to the tomato fest yesterday, and she almost won the tomato eating contest. She would have had she entered it, probably, but anyway, she likes tomatoes. But we were looking over some of the old cars, and Rosemary went to an old car that we had had one just like it years ago that I had restored. And she ran over to it, and I saw her stick her head in the window. I knew what she was doing. Those old cars, that old upholstery, had a smell to it. She stuck her head in there because this one was still left original on the inside, and it was the original upholstery in there. She pulled her head out with a big grin. Hey, it smells just like it all. They always do. I stuck my head. Yeah, it sure does, doesn't it? It smells like the old car. It's interesting how things like that can, you know, take you down maybe a different road. In fact, that may happen to you while you're preaching. While you're sitting listening to preaching, and something is said, and you find yourself headed down a different direction. I remember in the old building, the first building I remember going to, there wasn't any way for a little kid to sneak around because wooden floors are not real quiet. They pop and creak and moan and all that kind of stuff, even if a little kid is walking around them. And you could always tell when it was a grown person walking around in the back because it had a different sound to it. They weighed more naturally, and it made a little different noise. The old high ceilings had fans that hung down about like our lights. I don't know if you were ever in one of those buildings, but, you know, everybody gathered around the air where the wind would be, or the air would get pushed down. There were all kinds of things about that old building that just sort of takes me down memory lane. I remember that those wooden floors and wooden ceilings just resonated, Tommy, the singing in that place. It just sort of surrounded you. I don't know anything else. That's kind of like we all try to get together in that center spot back there somewhere, Tom, and get a bunch of us together to sing. And let that natural place, just let the music sort of surround us, just sort of envelop you or surround you on all sides. And that was a neat remembrance. In the winter times, the steam heaters, how many of you ever been in a building had steam heaters alongside, and they would, the valves would, you know, and all that kind of stuff going on, that always reminded me of that. You walked out into the foyer, why, in our particular foyer where I grew up, there were a lot of black and white photos. We didn't have color photos in those days. And so there were a lot of portraits up there of all of those particular people that had been in that building or preached at that building, I'll put it that way. There were a lot of great preachers that had been in that congregation. Bethel Barrett Baxter was one of them. And when I was growing up, James A. Scott was the teacher. But we had Injun Joe Gilmore and J.D. Fannin and E.W. McMillan and Brother A.L. Cassius at one time and several different guys. A great feeling of history together. It was a feeling of all the souls that had been there to worship. I don't know how else to say it. The songs that we sang over the years were sort of embedded in the woodwork. So when we got started out, Paul, on, you know, in the sweet by and by, was kind of like the walls and the floor and everything helped us out, you know, to get things going. I know the windows rattled a lot because of that old glazed putty that they had holding them in it. And that always brings back memories. I don't know about you, but it's probably not quite the same today, but when I would go in the auditorium, it was a feeling of the presence of God for me. It seemed to me that, well, God was just there, and He'd been there for I don't know how long. I mean, at least what I could remember in my short life, and growing up, it seemed like it was true. And the faith that we talked about in that old building was what I'm going to say was an old faith. And it creaked a little bit, too. We weren't necessarily modern or trendy about the faith. We didn't believe faith was really supposed to be trendy, I don't imagine. Our faith was tied to something old, historical, to the book, to what other people had done. The songs that we sang were old. They were not what we might call the newer songs. And I'm going to get into the lesson and just hang with me a minute. I'll make a point here. But, you know, when I go to the Northeast, one of the things that is missing there that probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, or we probably have a hard time making a connection to, is they don't have a history of the church like we do. Most of them are first-generation Christians. They don't have a history like that. They don't remember mom and dad. They don't remember brother and sister so-and-so. Or they don't have a connection to an old building. I'm not sure that that's necessarily a negative, but a lot of times we tend to think that what we're doing is tied to the old stuff. We don't want to do it in the old way. And sometimes I thought like that, you know, with the pictures and the people and all of that, but I was wrong about that. Our faith was tied to something much more serious. It was tied to the message of the cross. There were a lot of things that we probably should have and could have talked about, but we didn't. I know that growing up, I didn't hear a whole lot about the Holy Spirit or grace, either one. When I got to be in my teen years and began to study more for myself, I had to search those subjects out. It wasn't because people didn't know about them, but they were just too busy preaching about other things, I assume. I think a good analogy, Ray, is just kind of remembering where they came from. They were coming out of a background of, well, not hearing a lot of truth, so they were hungry for simple things. takes a little study to figure out what's going on with the Holy Spirit. When I get it figured out, I'll let you know. That was really supposed to be kind of funny. I guess because I think it's something you just have to study your whole life to begin to understand. It's much bigger than we sometimes think about. But the thing that we talked about, I think, the most was the cross. That's what I remember the most. And in fact, the one thing that didn't need anything to be changed was the message of the cross. We not only talked about the cross, we sang about it just like we did today. Thank you, Chris, for leading the old rugged cross. That fits in perfect with what we're trying to get at today. When we had communion, we probably didn't move about it as quickly as we do today. From the cross to the resurrection, we lingered over the cross. We knew that the cross was a tough part of the gospel. In fact, that was one of the favorite phrases of gospel preacher James A. Scott. That is, that the cross was at the heart of the gospel. It was the tough part. It was a tough part because that was the hard thing for us to grasp. By comparison, if you're thinking in the way I'm thinking, the resurrection is a piece of cake. Oh yeah, the resurrection is miraculous. People didn't expect it. The disciples couldn't believe it. But resurrection is happy time, right? But the cross, the cross is a totally different thing. Now, we live in a world that is constantly on the brink of war. I don't know how much you think about that. I don't know if you're a person that just leaves the radio or the TV off and don't listen to any of those things, but I'm really rather amazed that we haven't managed to launch some kind of missile off before now. I mean, things in our world are really that technical. We're just at a place like that. There's no such thing as the war of all worlds, like maybe we thought in times past. We have school shootings or school bombings. We have explosions. We don't know if we go to a public place whether we'll have to run out because there'll be some kind of emergency again. Where everything is constantly changing. Where it seems like we're always at the edge or the brink of something with financial difficulties or emotional difficulties or spiritual disaster. If you're like I am, I feel like when those things happen, I need some roots. And I want to hang on to something that's solid. And the bottom line is what we really need is the cross of Jesus Christ. I've been preaching for several Sundays on the idea of revival. And in essence, that's what revival is really all about. It's about the cross of Jesus Christ and its effect upon me. O Lord, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Says the psalmist in 85 and verse 6. I think a lot of modern congregations with the frantic need for some kind of success, for increasing their numbers regardless of whether or not they save souls, have become more and more user-friendly, needs-oriented. And we seek to respond to the buttons that are pushed by the people that sit in our pews and cry, "What have you done for me lately?" Everybody wants something done for themselves. And the consequences of that is that we lose touch with our roots. I think we lose touch with the cross. I wonder whether if we are so busy scratching where everybody itches that we have lost sight of the goal of preaching the message of the cross, the saving of lost souls. I believe that there are many sincere seekers in this world. In fact, I believe there are many sincere seekers in Henderson who are wanting to know the truth. They're looking for a faith that has substance, a faith that has roots. And although they have their place, find myself not wanting to use any of those newer versions. I find myself wanting to hear what the Scripture itself says. I'm not sure when I come to service that I want somebody to answer all of my questions or solve all of my problems. When I come to worship, I want to praise God and hear His instruction to me. That may seem oversimplified. When I come here to meet with and to see you, and I hope you won't be offended, I want to come and see God. I want to see Him sitting next to me in the pew. I can't help but think of the exchange between Esau and Jacob when Jacob has worried and fretted for years probably, and especially now at this moment over in Genesis 33 and verse 10, where he finally says to Esau, as he's brought this great present that he wants to give to him to help ease away or take away some of the wrong that he knows he's responsible for. He says, I have seen thy face as though it were the face of God. That's Jacob talking to his brother. Do you see God in other people? That's what he's getting at. That's what I'm trying to say, is that we want to remember that we need to understand who God really is. And I want to hear the old-fashioned way. I want to hear the message that comes from the book. Maybe I need to hear some about the judgment day. Maybe I need to hear, as we sometimes said, well, he really held our feet to the fire today, didn't he? Maybe I need to feel the flame every once in a while. I want to feel the wonder of the holy city. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven as a bride for her husband. Is it all God wants for his people is simply to feel good about themselves? I don't have any problem with that. I think that's a good thing. But I think there's more to it than that. This morning in our scripture that I want to read to you, we actually have one that's for the sermon title over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. I'll give Ben just a chance to get out of his loop there and find the scripture and put it on the board for you, and we'll read it together. It's about the message of the cross. It states that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, right? The message of the cross is the power of God. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever, and I will set it aside. Well, we're having a little technical problems, and it's my fault because, believe it or not, I guess David has influenced me, so I told Ben, let's try something new today. So we put something on a loop, and so that's why he's having a little trouble with it. But the whole idea, what is that message of the cross? Paul talks about the message of the cross being foolishness to the world and the power of God to the saved. Christians need to remember that the preaching of the cross has always, are you listening? Has always been foolishness to the lost. It's not an easy message. You may think that, well, because of the way the world is today, people just don't want to hear it. Listen, people have never wanted to hear it. Because the message of the cross, the idea of the cross, is a hard thing to believe. What I fear is that sometimes that the message of the cross becomes foolish, if not unnecessary, to many of us who are saved. I'm trying to remind us that the message of the cross is the power of forgiveness. Romans 1:16-17, that you've heard quoted to you your whole life, tells you it is the power of God to all people who believe it. This is where the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even a greater fear to many Christians, the message of the cross seems to lose its power. You see, the power, brothers and sisters, is not just to forgive us. The power of the cross is not just to forgive us. But the power of the cross is to transform us. It's to change us. It's to help us to become like Jesus is. It's to help us live a purified life. It's to excite us and motivate and sanctify us. And that is a power we need every day. We need the cross every single day of our lives. Not just at the moment that we decide to become Christians, but every single day. See, the cross has the power to comfort us and to bring peace to our troubled souls. The cross has the power to give us the mind of Christ. Isn't that what Paul was writing in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. See, the cross has the power to empower us to have that mind. Because the mind of Christ is bound up in the crucifixion or the service and the sacrifice of the cross. And our failure to tap into that power is why even as a Christian, we need sometimes some kind of other help, like support groups and coping mechanisms in order to help us get through our problems. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not making light of anyone who has some kind of problem that needs some treatment by medication or whatever the prescription might be. But I am saying that in Christ Jesus we are to be transformed. And that message should never leave us. And we should learn to depend upon it. It isn't the old way. It's the only way. The message of the cross. In the congregations that I grew up in, I don't ever remember us talking about how to manage our finances or overcome bad relationships or conquer addictions or break free of codependency. We didn't talk about grief management or support groups or weigh down exercise programs or vitamin supplements at the building or whatever. We all suffer, it seems like, from the sermon, or SADS, S-A-D-S, the Sermon Attention Disorder Syndrome. In other words, just the preaching of the Word of God. We seem to be more influenced by lunchtime or dinner in Texas, or maybe the Cowboys game, or the NBA Finals, or whatever it may be, or NASCAR that's coming on. We talk about the cross and how to prevent ourselves from being lost eternally. I don't say we shouldn't speak of those other things I mentioned to you. I don't mean that we shouldn't have programs that help people get through those difficult things. We should. But I do say, and I want to say it emphatically, that those things are not the focus of the gospel. I do say that every human problem is tied directly to the cross of Jesus Christ and how I understand what Jesus did for me. If I can understand that, I can change my life. I can see God can make a change. That's why we want to resurrect or keep alive or revive the saving message of the cross. Because it is the power that saves all mankind. The cross is and always will be the legitimate symbol of self-denial. I started with that verse about picking up our cross and denying ourselves. On the screen, you've been seeing all kinds of crosses. Most of these are not ones you'd want to wear because they're too big. And it's perfectly all right with me if you wear a cross. I think that's a wonderful way to remind yourself. But you see, I think one of the reasons we have so many difficulties in our lives is because we are focused on ourselves. Whatever our cravings are, whatever things that keep us away from doing what we ought to do, whether they're our cars or our houses or our properties or our gadgets or admiration or power or attention, we're focused on our pain or our struggle or our needs. But brethren, as long as we are focused on ourselves, the message of the cross is lost on us. Because the heart of the message of the cross is a focus on others, not on me. It's a focus on what other people need. And the message of the cross is that everybody needs it. The cross you may have pinned on your clothes or hanging around your neck is not the one that has the power. It's only the cross you carry in your heart that has the power to bring about the change in your life or in anybody else you come in contact with. Unless you have the cross in your heart, it will have no power at all. The cross that Jesus died on forces us to face some very unpleasant realities sometimes about ourselves. And that's that we are constantly reminded about where we are always about. What have you done for me? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. What a marvelous hymn. Message of the cross, the one that Jesus struggled physically to carry through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha. The cross from which he cried, "I thirst." The cross from which he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The cross from which he looked down at those that were gathered at the bottom and said, "Take care of my mother." The cross from which he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The cross from which he said, "It is finished." That cross, rough, heavy, and ugly, is God's judgment on my sins and yours. You see, the message of the cross, God takes sin seriously. And with without the cross, the lake of the fire, and the flames of hell are a sure sundown for those who don't believe it. And it's not our job to try to make this relevant to our culture or wherever we're living, or any attempt to make the cross relevant to the culture means we're simply trying to make the cross make sense. That somehow it isn't foolishness. The message of the cross was not intended to be relative to culture. It was intended to stand in stark comparison to culture. It was to save us from the culture. It was to help create culture from within us to follow Jesus. The message of the cross is not compatible with where the world sees or what the world sees. It's a message that gives us power. If all we ever hear is how God loves us unconditionally, and He does, it really won't matter how much you or about how you live. There's no salvation power in that message. The cross, you see, is the door from which every human being is allowed to enter into the life of God. That's what I'm trying to say to you. The message of the cross. Jesus died for it. Christianity was never intended to be the end thing to do. Our job is to show the world how the cross has empowered us and to have a joyful, meaningful life in spite of all of our circumstances in this world. Our job is to show the world that being born again has given us power to overcome the habits, the addictions, the problems that plague others around us. The message of the cross means Jesus died for you. I don't know if you're willing to or ready today to admit that there's anything wrong. If you ask anybody how they're doing, everybody's always doing fine. What a bunch of liars. We can never really face the truth. I know that we're trying not to burden other people maybe with our difficulties, but the truth is we're not really doing fine. We do have struggles. And we need to tell the world that the way to overcome our struggles is by the message of the cross. And that is what lifts us to service to Him. That's the way the cross leads us home. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I want to lift up Christ. Are you willing to do the same? Don't let the message of the cross be diminished in your life. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. Only the cross of Jesus Christ saves. I hope you're a part of it. I hope you have given yourself over to it. If you haven't, the avenue is open for you to do that today, being obedient to Jesus Christ and what He commands. Why don't you come? Always stand.
I cry.